Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The picture painted by Jesus in the parable that you just heard is worth many thousands of words. Can you see the great reception hall completely prepared for the feast, but missing all the guests? Can you picture the host disturbed as he sends his servants again to gather all those who had already been invited so that the banquet could finally begin? And when those who had received the invitations wouldn't come, can you picture the king again sending his servants to the roads and highways to invite anyone that they could find? This parable is full of rich imagery, and it becomes even more colorful when we remember that the parable begins, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." This is our first clue to recognizing that this story about a wedding feast on earth has little to do with a wedding feast on earth. It isn't about etiquette after having received an invitation. It's not about what to give as an appropriate wedding gift. It's about the way things have been, the way things are now, and the way they will be in God's kingdom, in His church on earth, now and at the last day. In this parable, then, the king throwing the feast is God the Father. The marriage feast is for God the Son, Jesus Christ, and for His bride, the church. The servants who were sent, rejected, and killed are God's prophets of old, Jesus' disciples, and those called today to publicly proclaim the gospel. Those who reject the invitation in Jesus' day are the leaders of Israel, but all unbelievers, all who reject Jesus Christ, are to be counted in this group. Those who receive the invitation on the road, those who are bad and good, are those who hear the gospel and believe. Jews and Gentiles alike, people of every time and place, of every tribe and nation. But not all those at the feast are true believers. There are hypocrites and unbelievers mixed in with those who believe. Even though this parable has a rather simple meaning, it is complicated a bit by determining what is past, what is present, and what is yet to come. It also leaves us asking some important questions. Why would those who are invited to such a great feast refuse the invitation given them by their king, and then go even further and kill the servants who were sent to bring them in? Why would the king invite the bad along with the good? And after inviting the bad and the good alike, why would the king then go and kick someone out who doesn't have on the right clothes when they have just come in from the road? No one in their right mind would reject an invitation from their king to come to the wedding feast for his son. Can you imagine receiving an invitation from the queen to attend the royal wedding and saying, "Nope, I've got chores to do today. I don't think I'll make it." They certainly wouldn't kill the king's servants, even if they rejected the invitation. But since this is a kingdom parable, you have to remember that something is being taught about God's kingdom. God's people of old, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, and many hundreds of millions of people today have done exactly what Jesus says in this parable. They have been invited to the feast. They have rejected the invitation by the king. They have beat and murdered his servants and treated them shamefully. They have found many better things to do than to attend the feast. This is very much reality. Those who reject the invitation simply don't care about the king or his son. Because the subjects of the king who were invited didn't care about the king or about his son, and because they rejected the invitations and even those who delivered the invitation to them, and since the oxen and the fatted calves have been slaughtered, there's going to be a feast. The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. There is great finality in slaughtering the beasts for the banquet. You can't undo the act. Either there will be a great feast, or the food will spoil. The banquet hall had to be filled. And it's not the worthiness of the one who is invited that earns an invitation. It's the generousness of the king, who doesn't want what he has prepared to go to waste, even if those that it was first prepared for have declined the offer. So he invites both bad and good in this parable, because that's exactly the way it is in his kingdom. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's even a little more dramatic than that. There really are no good ones to invite, are there? It's just those who are bad, who have done evil. But what about the man who's in the wedding hall, who came in from the road and who was not dressed appropriately? Why did the king have him thrown into the outer darkness with those first ones who had received the invitation and refused it? This isn't as obvious to us today as it would have been to those who listened in Jesus' day as he was telling the parable. It wasn't because the man didn't have time to dress or take a shower. It wasn't because he couldn't afford the clothes that he was cast out of the banquet hall. He was thrown into the outer darkness because he had rejected the wedding clothes that were offered to him free of charge at the door. You see, a wedding feast in Jesus' day, the wedding clothes were regularly provided by the host upon entering the feast, so that none of the guests would be underdressed and none of them would outshine the bride or the groom. For this man to not have on a wedding garment at this wedding feast, he had to reject what was offered to him. In holy baptism, you were clothed in Christ's righteousness. You were draped with the garment of salvation that cannot be bought or earned. You are dripping with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away your sins, a gift freely given by the gracious King. Holy Scripture says it this way: though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And again, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The wedding feast of which Jesus speaks in this parable is Christ's church on earth. Those who are in this church, who are in Christ, have not earned it or bought it. They are certainly not blameless, but they are covered by the garment that has been provided for them by the King, covered in the forgiveness of sins given by Jesus Christ. This garment that has been put on us in holy baptism does not just cover us loosely, it defines who we are. Or maybe better, it defines whose we are. It is as much a part of us day in and day out as our own skin. It will never fade. It will never wear out. Today, while the pulse of this earthly life continues to beat, there are those who are in the church who are like this man in the parable who refused the wedding clothes. They have rejected Christ's righteousness that he freely gives, and yet they think that they will be able to stand in the presence of the king and be well received. But when the king comes to the feast, when the day of judgment comes on earth, They will stand before the king in complete nakedness. They will be without excuse. They will be like this man approached by the king in the parable who was speechless. He could not give a word in response. Those who are not covered in Christ's righteousness alone, who try to stand before the king with their own righteousness and merit, will be bound hand and foot and thrown out of the kingdom, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is not enough to have your name on the guest list, the roster of the congregation. You must be clothed with the wedding garment provided by the king. As the writer to the Hebrew warns, the time is short. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Those who have rejected the invitation have made themselves unworthy to be a guest, because it is the invitation and the one who invites that creates the guest's worthiness. We often look at a person's character, at their behavior, at their works of righteousness or their evil deeds. Sometimes we even judge by outward appearance or by the quality of the clothing and dress. But God views worthiness quite differently than we do. In the parable, those brought in from the road were worthy only because they were invited. And in the judgment, they stood with the king and remained with him only because of the garment that he had given them. You cannot make yourself worthy to be at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, to stand before the king in his glory and holiness on the day of judgment. You know that because of your sin, both sin that resides in you from the moment of conception to the very last breath of this life, sin that is by nature part of you, and by sins that you have actually committed against God's commandments and against your neighbor. You know that you cannot stand and are not worthy to stand before the presence of the king because of your sins. There is only one who was without sin, who is truly worthy to stand before the throne of God. Almost every week we sing about the one who is worthy. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. And it is the blood of this worthy Lamb who was slain that covers you and sets you free and makes you worthy. In holy baptism, you were clothed with Christ's righteousness. In the Lord's Supper, you approach God's throne of grace and stand in his merciful presence to receive his gifts of life and salvation. You have been invited to the feast. You have been chosen to attend. You have been called by the word of God through his servants. You have been gathered together in this place to hear that word and receive God's gifts. You have been made holy to stand before the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You are covered in Christ's righteousness. The king is not angry with you. The Lamb of God has been slain from the foundation of the world. The meal is prepared. All is ready for the feast. In Jesus Christ, you are ready for the feast. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.